Palm Sunday. This is one of my favorite days of the year. Palm Sunday, in its own right, is such a momentous day. And it is also the doorway into the week that lies ahead, into this last week of Jesus' life. The week that lay ahead of Jesus at his time. And we'll dig into it a little bit in detail today. But as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the week that lay ahead of him was going to be the most significant week of his life, or the week of his earthly ministry, where he would accomplish so much in that one week, culminating in his death on the cross, which was his victory for us. And he did it under fire. You know, you see pictures of guys in the war, and you see these great, brave men who will walk into fire, enemy fire. And Jesus, this is a picture of Palm Sunday. Jesus entering Jerusalem, and he goes up there on this donkey, on a donkey, humble, without defense, walking into not just enemy fire, but friendly fire as well. One of his own closest disciples, one of his own closest friends would betray him. Others are going to deny they knew him. They're going to flee the city. And he's going to be left alone. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be pulled up in front of this kangaroo court. And false witnesses are going to come up and stand up and lie in his face and say he did such and such when he never did. They're going to put a crown of thorns on him. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to scourge him, and they're going to crucify him. And in the midst of all of this, he is victorious. He overcomes it all in the midst of all the opposition. Our God is an awesome God. When we say, oh, we praise you, we give you the glory, this is why we praise him. This is why we give him the glory. You know, Jesus didn't need circumstances to be right in order to overcome. He did it at the most adverse opportunity, when things were so against him. Even at the beginning of his ministry, you think of that 40-day fast when John the Baptist introduced him to the world and said, behold the Lamb of God. And there was that voice from heaven, and the Holy Spirit ascended, descended like a dove and came up, landed upon him. And then the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, the devil came and tempted him with all his temptations, and he overcame them. And now at the very end of his ministry, 3 years later, the enemy's coming back again, and he's bringing everything he has against him. Yet in the midst of this, Jesus is going to preach some of his most wonderful sermons. John 14, where he's going to declare to us that he is leaving. He tells his disciples that he is leaving, but he's sending another comforter, meaning the same type of comforter as him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And he says, it's better for you that I'm going away, and then because the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. He teaches these incredible truths in the midst of all this fire, all this attack that's coming against him, in the midst of every adverse circumstance against him. He's going to minister to others. He's going to impart such truth to others in the midst of it all. And so this morning I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture. We normally don't read too much scripture because we want to try and expound upon it. But I really want for us today to enter into that Palm Sunday. I want us to feel what it was like to walk with Jesus on that day as he went into that final period in his life. All of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record this final week in Jesus' life. It was really quite difficult trying to decide which one to use for today's message, because all of them bring out different aspects, things that spoke to them, and they've recorded that. I'm going to go with Luke's gospel, but I highly encourage you can read from in Matthew, read from Matthew 21, chapter 21. In Mark's gospel, you can read from Mark 11. And in John's gospel, from John 21. So you can go back and read those and to get that full picture, because they all give you a different bit. In fact, it's John, in John's gospel, where John is the one who tells us that actually as Jesus came in, that the branches that they cut down and put in front of him were actually palm branches. He's the only one that says they were palm branches. The other, Matthew and Mark, just said they were branches, and Luke just picks up on the fact they put their coats on the ground in front of him. So you get something different from each one, because each one was getting something specific to them. Does that make sense? So Luke 19, verse 29, and we're going to read down to verse 40. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. I just wanted to throw that in. We've only got verse 29 from there. It's okay, Hadassah. We've only got 29 from there. But verse 28 actually begins like this, and he says, when he, talking of Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. I just wanted to throw that in, just as a reminder of Jesus' predetermination to go up to Jerusalem. His disciples have been telling him, we don't want to go to Jerusalem, they're looking to kill you. And yet Jesus, here he is, and he's going on ahead. And it says in verse 29, and it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, to which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said to him, the Lord has need of it. Verse 35, then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. John tells us that there were palm branches. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Doesn't this just remind you of Jesus' annunciation when he was first coming? When the angels came to the shepherds out in the countryside? But the difference that time was that the angels were declaring to the shepherds, peace, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And now, when Jesus is leaving, they say, peace in heaven. I don't know how important that is, but to me it's just one of those things that sticks out. You know, when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to earth, they declared peace on earth. When Jesus, the Prince of Peace, returns to heaven, they say, peace in heaven. So here he comes, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him, the religious leaders of the day, called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out. This here is prophecy being fulfilled. We see it in Zechariah 9, verse 9. The Bible declares to us, if I can turn my page. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. You know, I can't help but think when I read this that Jesus would have known the scripture. Jesus knew the scriptures. Jesus, in every temptation, he answered with the scripture. It is written. And going back into Luke's account here, where Jesus is coming, where he's telling his disciples, go and tell that man there that I have need of his donkey. I've always heard this preached, that this was a sort of a word of knowledge from the Lord, that it was a spiritual gift, that Jesus has this word of knowledge. He just says, there's going to be a guy out there, he's got a donkey with a colt, tell him to let it go and bring it to me. And in truth, it might be the case. It might be. I'm not saying it isn't. But I find it very unlikely that Jesus wouldn't have known that he, in his role as Messiah, was going to come into Jerusalem riding on the donkey's foal, on a colt. I can see God's provision that there was a man that lived nearby the vicinity that had a donkey with a colt that was old enough to be ridden on, that had never been ridden before. I see that as God's provision. But the man's response to the disciples when they go to him and they say, the Lord has need of it. When the guy says to him, why are you taking my donkey? And he says, the Lord has need of it. He says, okay. Unless that guy had a spiritual awakening, unless heaven had been opened to him and he saw angelic beings standing there saying, you better let him take it, why would he have said yes? Unless Jesus had already arranged it with him. The reason why I'm throwing this, and I'm not trying to mess with your theology. Well, I am. Actually, I am trying to mess with your theology a little bit. I tell you why, for good purpose, though. Because doing the will of God is not always spooky. It is not spectacular. God's working with us in our lives is supernatural. But supernatural is not necessarily spectacular. It doesn't have to be spooky, and it doesn't have to be weird. I want to come from this perspective. Jesus knew from an early age God's call in his life, didn't he? As a young boy, his parents had lost him in Jerusalem, and they'd gone back and found him eventually after 3 days, and he said to them, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? He was in the temple discussing and talking with the teachers of the law. Jesus knew God's call on his life. He knew that he was Messiah, even though he was born as a child with no understanding and grew in favor and stature and understanding. Okay? He grew in understanding. I'm throwing this in because God has a call on your life. It doesn't mean that he wants you to be Billy Graham or that he wants you to be a brain surgeon or that... But you were created on purpose and for a purpose. You have a unique personality, and God has a plan and purpose for your life. This is truth. This is truth, isn't it? There are people in your world that only you can reach. Jesus said, it's better for you, the world, that I go away and send the Holy Spirit to live in you so that you can be my hands and feet. You can go into your world. Now, Jesus came for three reasons. Well, there's more than that, but he came to save us. He came to reveal the Father to us because no one had seen the Father at any time. So Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal who and what God was really like. And he came to be a role model for us, to show us that the Word became flesh. How do you take this written Word and how do you live it out in your daily life? Jesus was that role model for us. He calls you and I today to follow in his footsteps. If you need a supernatural gift, one of the gifts of the Spirit, in order to be able to accomplish every step of your life that God has called you to. Let's be honest. Okay, who had a vision this week? Some may have. God, I believe in visions. I believe in visions. I believe in prophecy. I believe in it all. But I don't get them every week. I don't get them at every turn I have to take. Sandy and I, as she said earlier, she alluded to earlier, we're going through stuff. Man, there are so many people in this congregation alone going through stuff so similar to us. We feel it. We are with you. We really are. And we were saying, you know, just a little while ago, wasn't long ago, we were saying, God, we've been praying, we've been asking for the answer. Heaven seems to be silent. You know, we get the little bit here and we get the little bit there. And we said, okay, well, hold on, let's just pause. Let's just back up a little bit. And we started looking at, like, I remember somebody preaching, I think it was Rick Godwin, he talked about looking for God's footprints in your life. And we started doing that. We started saying, okay, let's just back up a bit from where everything started taking a wrong turn. And let's go back to there and we'll start working our way forward. And we started counting things off. We said, hey, you know what? It was about that time that God was laying Psalm 27 on my heart about this trial that David went through. And Oh, okay. And then there was Psalm 66 where he said something else. And then there was something else that was given to us. And we started adding all these things up. We started looking at all the footprints, God's footprints in our lives. And then very not so long ago, we had a prophecy from one of the other pastors. He brought this word that was just straight in line with everything else that had been lining us up. And so now we're looking back at all this, and we're taking this, there's a whole array of evidence. We think God's been silent. God's been speaking all the time. God has been speaking all the time. We just weren't considering this as God's leading in our life. So when we take all this, now we know, okay, now we are emboldened. Now we're encouraged. I don't know the answer yet. I haven't got that thing that leads me out yet. But I tell you what, I know God is with me. And I know God is leading me. I know Jesus is that fourth man in the fire with me. Hey? Don't be so concerned about hearing and having supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. Look to what God has done in your life. Look to where God has brought you from. How did He get you here? Who was that person? Somebody invited you to church, to this church, huh? And then somebody said something else to you, and you take those things and you can start joining up the dots, and you start to see the way God is leading you in your life. And yes, there will be supernatural gifts of the Spirit. He will speak to you. Well, I've got great testimony I hope to be able to share to you with you at the end about the things that God does in our lives. But this is the way that I believe that Jesus was role modeling the outworking of God's plan for His life, so that you and I can follow in it. Is that okay? Is that all right? I haven't messed with anybody's theology too much. Like I say, it might have been a gift of the Spirit, it might have been, but it doesn't have to be, all right? It doesn't have to be. The most important thing is this, it's following God, no matter what He tells you. The most important thing is obedience to God and following and walking in His ways, okay? So, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and He's riding on a donkey, the colt, the follower donkey, and I just think of donkeys, and I just think of Jesus going into Jerusalem, and I think of Mary, His mother, riding on a donkey on her way to give birth to Him. At the beginning, so before He's born, and at the end of His life, He's riding on a donkey on His way to die. I just think, what a coincidence. What a coincidence. Both, the donkey is so symbolic of a ruler coming in peace. And I just wanted to pick up, because prophecy, Zechariah, told us the prophecy to Israel that your king will be coming on a donkey. And in Luke 2, Mary received prophecy as well about Jesus' death. She didn't know it was about His death at the time. But I want to dig into that. I just want to just let the scripture, just I'm just going to read a bit of the scripture. Just let it wash over you. Just try and sit in this. Luke 2:25 tells us that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was a man, a holy man, a man who'd set his life aside for the work of God, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he's in the temple when Mary and Joseph come up to the temple to bring Jesus. And I'll just jump down to verse 33, because he takes Jesus in his hands and he's prophesying and he's blessing God. And then Joseph and Mary marveled at the things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, prophecy, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." He tells her, a sword is going to pierce your own soul also. And now it's about to happen. As Jesus is entering Jerusalem, it's about to happen. She's about to see her son being betrayed. She's about to witness. She will be a witness to his crucifixion and everything that happens to him around there. I'm going to take a rabbit trail. Stick with me, okay? We have a saying that when you stay on the path, but if you have to take a rabbit trail off the side, make sure you kill the rabbit and get back on the path. So pray for me that I get back on the path and that what I say makes sense. All right. Because I haven't actually heard what I'm about to say. I haven't heard preached before. So take it and put it one side and pray about it and you decide, okay? But I believe this to be true. In Luke 2, before we get down to 25, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to the temple, it says in verse 22 to 24, it says that, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, stuff like this, well, first of all, it says here, according to what's written in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Actually, that is not the full sacrifice that was required. That was the compromise sacrifice for those that couldn't afford the full thing. Leviticus 12, verse 6, tells us what it was. Leviticus 12, 6 tells us that, talking about a woman who's given birth, it says, "When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Now, the point is this. Try and stay with me on this. Women were ceremonially unclean after they had given childbirth, after childbirth. Even Mary, who had delivered God, Jesus, the Son of God, she even was ceremonially unclean. Not morally unclean. Ceremonially unclean is different. But she was ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't do certain things. She was ceremonially unclean during that time. And this wasn't just when they gave birth to children. This was during the menstrual cycle. Every month, women would be classed as unclean during that time period. That is also known as the reproductive cycle, right? You're staying with me. Reproductive. So, what is this? Is this an indictment against women? Is that now women are unclean because it can't be, right? Because God says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He's made you perfectly. And yet, when your body functions, even like it should function, I'm telling you, you're unclean. It doesn't just happen. It happens when? This whole area of reproduction. Okay, when you bring forth a child and when the reproductive cycle kicks in every month. And you are unclean. Why? It's not to the woman, it's to man. You know, it takes two to tango, the reproduction thing, right? It's to us, to mankind, to know you are reproducing what? You are reproducing the seed of Adam. One generation after another, you are passing sin from one generation to another. You are reproducing Adam. You are reproducing sin, and there is nothing you can do to stop it. You are perfectly and wonderfully made. There is nothing wrong with you physically or morally, but you are caught, you are trapped in sin, you are born in sin. David said in Psalm 51, he said, "Surely my mother conceived me in sin." David wasn't illegitimate. We know his father was Jesse, he had seven brothers. His mother wasn't a wayward woman as far as any writing in the Bible concerned, right? There was nothing wrong with his mother. But simply that he was born in the state of being a sinful person, born in Adam. Jesus, let me rewind. So what is this to do with Palm Sunday? What is this to do with Easter? Everything. It's everything. This is everything to do with Easter. Jesus came so that we would no longer be caught in that cycle of the first Adam, that we could be delivered from it. Sin will continue to be passed through mankind. But each and every one of us now have an opportunity where we can say to Jesus, "Lord, forgive me." And he delivers us from that state of sin. And there is no longer a sacrifice required because he has paid the sacrifice once and for all. Why? Because justice has been satisfied in what he did. Does that make sense? Did I kill the rabbit? A little bit at least. Okay, cool. Praise God. Something else I love about this, verse 6, at the end of that verse says, she had to bring the sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We had to stand, not she represented us, reproduction, we're humans, we're reproducing, go forth and multiply and fill the earth, right? She had to stand, we had to stand at the door and bring that offering. We couldn't go inside. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. Huh? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find safe pasture. Jesus had not yet been crucified. Jesus had not yet paid the price. We had to stand outside the door. But now Jesus would be that door for us. Without Jesus to let you in, you're not safe. You cannot go in through that door without Jesus to let you in. Because if you do, you would have to give an account for yourself. You would be what we call self-righteous. You would have to give an account for your own sin, but Jesus has paid the price and you can enter him. Is that all right? Are you still with me? Are you still awake? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Oh me and oh my. Come on. All right, you're still awake. Okay, so back to the donkey. So Jesus comes into this world through a mother who traveled by donkey on her way to give birth to him, and he's traveling by donkey on the way to die for us. And it's hugely symbolic of a ruler coming in peace. It's a picture of humility. I mean, he's not even on a donkey, he's on the colt of a donkey. This is just harmless. Harmless. Without defense. Not defenseless, because he could have called a legion of angels, but without defense. He says, no one takes my life from me. I'll lay it down for you. I'll lay it down freely. And so here he comes into Jerusalem, and he's going to complete his greatest work in the face of friendly fire, in the face of hostility, in the face of every adverse circumstance. And he is that role model for us. His victory is gained not through positive circumstances. His victory is gained not because he won the jackpot, not because people rallied around him and they stepped up to the plate like Peter when everybody was accusing Jesus. You know, Peter could have stepped up and said, what you're saying is a lie, I was there, and nobody did that. His victory was gained in spite of all of that. And he teaches us what radical love looks like, what total obedience to the Father and radical love for the Father looks like. That he will do everything. He will walk. It's almost like he's walking into this fire with his arms at his side. Just with his arms at his side. He's not defending himself. He's coming with passion. He says to his disciples at the Last Supper, with earnest desire, I have longed to eat this meal with you, this Passover meal with you. Knowing he was going to die. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy that was set before him. It was all about radical love, about walking in God's ways. And he calls us to follow him. He is our role model and he calls us to follow him. We don't have to go to Calvary. We are not Messiah. But we have God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been created for good works. You haven't been created just for yourself. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And Jesus says the way you do it, to walk in God's ways. Walk in God's ways. You don't need circumstances to line up for you. You don't need everybody to be on your side. You just need to walk in God's ways. Walk in obedience to him. Luke 6:46. I believe he's saying this to us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you to do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I tell you to do? And then he shares this. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. It had a foundation. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately fell, and great was its ruin. Jesus has told us through many scriptures that the Christian life is not going to be a bed of roses. There will be difficulty. In this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Life isn't just going to be easy. But he does say to us, build your life on the rock, because storms will come. Storms will come. You know, Sandy and I were recently looking back, as I said earlier, about God's footprints in our lives. And we weren't just looking back at the last few months, but we said, let's go back and just look at all the milestones, all the things that God has done in our lives, where he has brought us through so much, eh? And we're tracing our steps from the time we first got saved. And for Sandy, you got saved, and within weeks, the company went bust that she was working for. South Africa, you don't have, you don't have NHS, but what's the other called? You don't have social services, no work, no eat, right? And so you had a company car, so the job came to an end. Sandy was about to lose all her income. Boonk, you were a single mom at the time, raising a daughter by yourself. The car was gone. The income stopped within days. And someone comes to her, a friend, and says, "Oh, we heard about you losing your job, and God's really been speaking to us. So what we'd like to do, here are the keys to my wife's brand new little, Fiat Uno. You can borrow for as long as you like, as long as you have need, but if you don't mind, I'm going to have to come and service it every year, so I'll have to take it away from you for a few weeks every year, if you don't mind, and you're going to, oh, by the way, you're going to put in the petrol yourself." I mean, come on. Does God make a way in the midst of places? You know what? I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, man, when I first got saved, the first 3 years of my life, of my salvation, were misery. I thought I'd committed the unpardonable sin, and I was like really deadly suicidal, like it was driving me out of my mind. And nobody could tell me, they couldn't help me with it. I went to everybody I could find. Nobody could tell me. For three years, this messed with my head big time. God didn't deliver me from it. He didn't just send me somebody who could tell me, "But Chris, if you're still desiring to seek God and you're still after God, there is no way you've done that. The Holy Spirit's still convicting you and leading you. You know, there is just no way." But nobody stepped up. Nobody, I don't know, they just didn't. God left me in that state for 3 years. But in that 3 years, I think I had more visitations from God. I literally, please be careful when you hear this. Okay, I literally heard the audible voice of God inside of myself, not with my ears, not outside, but inside of myself. There was a time when I just more than one occasion when God spoke to me so loud that frightened me, that I did things that I would never normally have done. There was visions that I had, visions that I hold on to today. The things that God gave to me in those days were like, do you know, I don't know, I lived in Durban, and there you have these piers, these groins that they build out into the sea. And what they do is they take these huge big pylons, these massive big concrete pylons. I don't know, they're 20 meters, 30 meters tall, I don't know. And they knock them down into the seabed, these huge big concrete pylons. And they put one pylon and they put another pylon. And another pile, and they put them all the way out into the sea. And then they can lay the flooring on top of it. And then you've got a walkway, and they put handrails over and around it so that you can walk out there regardless of even when the storm surf comes, those things still stand because they've got these huge pylons. And that is what God was doing in my life. In the midst of storms, God was giving me these huge pylons. He was driving them down deep into my life that over 30 years later, I still hold on to these things. They are still as real to me today as they were back then in 1992. Hey? One of them, I just want to share one of them with you, which is relevant to today. I did first year, and then I took a Bible school, and then I took a gap year because I was working full time, and then I went back and did second year where I met Sandy. And in the year between, I was doing an evangelism explosion course, EE3. And so There was one evening where I had two trainees with me. We'd meant to go out to share the gospel with somebody. The thing for the night had fallen through. And so I had arranged to take my two trainees to my landlady, Edna, who was this lovely old woman of God. She'd been a widow for years and years, and she'd gone home to be with the Lord now, but she was a Christian, but we just wanted an opportunity for them to practice sharing the gospel with somebody. So two guys went and sat on the other side of the lounge with Edna, and I sat on the far side of the lounge, and I'll never forget, I was sitting in this armchair, there was a stand-up lamp next to me, and they were sharing the gospel with her. And it came that while they were sharing the gospel with her, I suddenly became overwhelmed. I became so aware of the sense of peace in my life. I just felt peace like I had not felt since I was in junior school. I started smoking dope the minute I hit high school. I was just barely turned 13. I started smoking marijuana. Messed me up emotionally and psychologically for years. I had serious health problems for many years because of paranoia and stuff. I hadn't known peace like that since I was a 12-year-old. And I sat there, and this peace came over me. Tears were just running down my face. I couldn't stop them. I thought, oh, please don't let anybody look at me. I'm going to feel so stupid. How will I explain this? But the tears are just running. And I sat there and I said, God, now I know that you love me. And like that, the Lord rebuked me. This, like an audible voice inside, just said, this has nothing to do with my love for you. Nothing. I have always loved you. I will always love you. This is because you have been doing my word, and now you are starting to eat the fruit of it. Praise God. You know, that has stuck with me since 1993. That is real to me today as it was then. God won't always deliver us from what we are going through. He will, ultimately. He will. He will give us the victory. He will accomplish his good purpose for us. All things work together for good to those who love God and according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He will work in you something that will stay with you for the rest of your life in the midst of the most adverse circumstance. But what he says to us is, do my word. Don't call me a Lord, Lord, and do your thing. Do my word. Walk in my ways. Jesus, I think I'm over time. Jesus accomplished this incredible work where he was under such pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the Mount. It was the olive press. It was that place where they would squeeze the juice out of olives, and Jesus was squeezed so incredibly that day that he sweated blood under that pressure, and yet he never gave in to that temptation to preserve himself. He laid down his life for us. He accomplished God's will for our lives. Keep doing things God's way. Look for God's footprints in your life. You don't need anybody on your side except Jesus. He will bring you through. He will. He is faithful. We sing it week after week. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Today, Palm Sunday is the anniversary of my father's death. He died. Now, I know Palm Sunday changes. Easter changes every year, right? My dad died Palm Sunday 10 years ago. My brother died 20, 21 years ago. He was only 2 years older than me. The reason I'm saying this is that we are dead a long time. We are dead a very long time. Life is short. Let's make sure that we live this life well. Let's pray like the Bible says, Lord, help me to number my days correctly that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Yeah. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, you can. You can. This isn't for just an elite bunch of people. Look at me. Look at each of us. You know, God's chosen the foolish things of the world, right? Come on. You don't have to be special. We aren't nothing. There's nothing special about us. The only difference is that we've asked and received forgiveness. Death is going to be a very long time. without salvation. So I encourage you this morning, if you haven't made that decision yet, please consider. Please consider. Life is short. You don't know. You don't know. I'm not trying to put fear in you. I'm really not. But you don't know how long are your days. You don't know. Make right with God today. Jesus is the door. He said, I'm the door. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not because he's a politician or a salesman trying to get your vote, but simply because he's the only one that paid the price for your sin. Nobody else would go to Calvary for you. Nobody else would lay down their life for you. Jesus did it. In him, justice has been satisfied. If you are in him, you are justified, just as if you never sinned. It's all it takes. Give your life to Jesus today if you've never done it before. I encourage you.